Dr. Bertrand L. Comparé.
Tonight I want to talk to you about one of the prominent figures in the New Testament, the Apostle Peter. Peter played a rather prominent part and is mentioned many times in the New Testament. And he's worth a bit of study. Peter was selected by Jesus Christ to be one of the disciples for his warm-hearted, impulsive, energetic, and determined intensity of purpose. He wasn't a particularly intellectual sort of man. He was a very practical one, and one who, if he saw something that ought to be done, was the kind who would say, okay, why don't we go ahead and do it? And he did accomplish a good deal. The way he was selected, we read particularly in John and Luke. John 1, verses 35 to 42. Again, the next day after John, that's John the Baptist, John stood and two of his disciples. And looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and said unto them, "What seek ye?" They said unto him, "Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou?" He said unto them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he dwelt, and they abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. That's 4 p.m. in our time. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother, Simon, and said unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which is, being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is by interpretation, a stone. You run into here some more of the evidence that the Greek of the New Testament is not original, but a translation. Now that Cephas, it's from the Aramaic Kepha, which means a small stone. And you keep running into the Aramaic here. The idea that the Old Testament was, the New Testament, I should say, was originally written in Greek is pure folly. Then, Christ had attracted his attention and got him to pay some attention to what Christ was doing. So the next is the actual selection of him. You find that in Luke 5, verses 1 to 11, and the same thing in Mark 1, verses 16 to 18, Matthew 4, verses 18 to 20. And it came to pass that, as soon as people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, and saw two ships standing by the lake. But the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. And when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught." And Simon answering said unto him, "Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net." And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net broke. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. And he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes that they had taken. And so also James and John, the son of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Now, if you read the rot published by the people whose books are accepted by most of the churches, you've undoubtedly seen there that they say, well, these disciples were all ignorant common laborers of no consequence. How could they know anything of this sort? But now note, here were four businessmen. They, fishermen, yes, but they owned their own ships. Peter and Andrew, brothers. John and James, brothers. Partners in a partnership enterprise operating at least two fishing boats. Now that took money to build those boats. And while costs were not much in those days, the amount of money people had was still less. So these were people of some note in the community. Again, you remember that when Christ was seized and dragged to the high priest's house, John was of enough importance that he had no trouble at all getting himself admitted to the high priest's house. And he got admission also for Peter. So these were people of some standing in the community and of some education. Again, these self-styled experts tell you that these were very ignorant men. They couldn't read or write in their own language, Aramaic. Yet by some strange chance, they were very polished scholars in Greek. Now, if they had half the expertise that they claim, the stupidity of their own claim would be apparent on its face to them. Well, after this event, John and James, Peter and Andrew, had been called to become disciples, following Jesus to be taught. And they were all following him now. So after this, Peter entertained Jesus in his home. And in the course of it, he healed Peter's mother-in-law. Mark 1, verses 21 and 29 to 31. And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught. And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon they tell him of her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. Well, out of these first four, three were men of considerable ability and promise. We hear very little of Andrew after this, but these three, Peter, James, and John, were among the most prominent of the disciples. So those three Jesus especially trusted. Now, you remember the incident when he raised from the dead the daughter of the prominent Jewish official, Jairus. He came to him and said, My daughter lies at the point of death. One of the Gospels says, My daughter is already dead. But you can save her if you will. So Jesus agreed to go to the house and heal her. And when he got there, she had already died, no question of that. And a great commotion was going on. Now they had the Oriental custom of making a great to-do at a funeral. you weren't able to weep loud enough yourself when one of your dear relatives died. You had to hire some hired mourners who would caterwaul in a loud voice to show how great the grief was. So here they were with the hired mourners yowling, and Christ said, "Oh, be off with you. She's not dead, she's just asleep." And they laughed at him. So he went into the house, and he allowed to go with him only three of the disciples, Peter, James, and John, and of course the girl's parents. And he went to where she lay dead, took hold of her hand, lifted her up. She got up perfectly well. So Peter now was one of those selected for unusual honor. Then you'll remember the incident on the Mount of Transfiguration, where Jesus took three of the disciples, again the same, Peter, James, and John, and went up onto the top of a mountain. Now, up to this time, he had been, so far as appearance went, only an ordinary person. But he allowed his true nature to show up there. His face blazed with glory like the sun, and even his garments were transformed into brilliant, shining white. And there appeared Moses and Elijah, who talked with him. Now again, the same three disciples were permitted to see that. Now, Christ in general did not want a general announcement of who he really was to be made prematurely to the general populace. And he had a reason. They might even believe him, it was possible. And if they did, certainly they wouldn't go through with the crucifixion, which was part of the original plan, no one understood by him in advance. Only in that way could he make the sacrifice to pay for all of our sins. But here he allowed these three, he felt they could be trusted with the knowledge, to see that he was truly superhuman. That's Mark 9, verses 1 to 9, and Luke 9, verses 28 to 36. Then again, on the evening he was betrayed, you remember after the Last Supper together, he led them to the Garden of Gethsemane on the Mount of Olives. And all the disciples, except Judas, followed him there, the 11. But when they got there, again he selected three of them to go with him as he moved away from the others a little distance for his final prayers. And again the three that he selected were Peter, James, and John. Well, they'd had a rough day of it, and he asked them to watch while he went a little distance off and prayed. And he did pray for a time, and when he came back, he found them asleep. They were worn out. So he told them they'd better wake up. He said, "Can't you watch with me 1 hour? They'd better wake up, be on their guard, lest they come into testing, temptation." So he went back and prayed some more. And when he returned again, they were again asleep. Well, he said, "All right, too late now for anything else, because the mob that seized him were approaching." But here again, these three were the ones that he trusted and favored above all the other disciples. That's Matthew 26, verses 36 and following, and Mark 14, verses 32 and following. Now give us some thought to this. Everybody knew, the disciples just as well as Jesus himself, that the Jews planned to murder Jesus and his followers. No question of that. So when this mob, including a number of armed officers from the temple guard, came out there to seize Jesus, one man or two men would have stood no chance against them. Now, at that Last Supper, Jesus said, "When I sent you out before, you remember, I told you not to take your purse or extra clothing or anything of that sort, and you didn't lack for anything, did you?" They said, "No." But he said, "From now on, I tell you, be prepared, take your purse and all that, and he that has no sword, let him sell his cloak and buy one. From now on, it's going to be rough." And they said, "Well, Lord, there are two swords here." And he said, "All right, that's enough." So, among the disciples who followed him out into the Garden of Gethsemane, there were two armed men, Peter and one other who was not named. Well, the only one who went into action was Peter. He wouldn't stand idly by while his beloved master was arrested. So Peter stepped up and struck a blow at the high priest's servant and cut his ear off. The other one, all the rest of the disciples, did nothing. They were overawed by the obvious hopelessness of any resistance. So here, against a large band of armed men and a considerably larger mob, Peter single-handedly went into action, ready to fight them all on behalf of Christ. That's John 18, verses 10 and 11, Matthew 26, verses 51 to 54, Mark 14, verse 47, and Luke 22, verses 50 to 51. A couple of the Gospels don't mention which of the disciples it was that cut off the ear of the high priest's servant, but it's made clear in John that it was Peter who did so. So, in judging Peter for the fact that later that night he thrice denied knowing Jesus, consider also that he was the only one with the courage to offer resistance to a big armed mob all by himself. Now, Christ had prophesied that Peter would deny him that same night. He had, of course, knowledge that Peter, for all his good qualities, had also human weakness. John 11, verses 36 to John 13, I should say, verses 36 to 38. Simon Peter said unto him, "Lord, whither goest thou?" Jesus answered him, "Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterward." Peter said unto him, "Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake." Jesus answered him, "Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice." Now, that wasn't a mere rooster crowing. The Romans divided the night into three watches of 4 hours each, 6 to 10, 10 to 2, 2 to 6. There had to be some soldiers on guard during each of those watches. and the bugle that was blowing to indicate the end of the 10 to 2 o'clock watch and beginning of the 2 to 6 o'clock watch was called the cock. So, this Roman bugle would be blowing at 2 o'clock, and Christ said, "And when that time comes, you will already have thrice denied that you know me." See also Matthew 26, verses 31 to 35, Mark 14, verses 66 to 72, and Luke 22, verses 34. But notice that in that same remark, Jesus also prophesied Peter's eventual martyrdom. "You cannot follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterward." He would eventually die a martyr's death. So the courage was there. Now think this over a moment. When they came out and arrested Jesus, Peter was ready to make single-handed resistance with a sword, ready to be cut to pieces by these other armed men if need be. And Jesus stopped him. He said, "Let this be now." And he even healed the cut-off ear of the servant. So Peter, no doubt, had been hoping that Jesus would produce some miracle to enable resistance to be made. Peter knew he couldn't hope to do it successfully by himself. And Jesus said, "Don't you realize that if I wanted to, I could call to my aid more than 12 legions of angels?" Now, a Roman legion had 6,000 men. So he said, "I could call more than 72,000 angels to my defense if I wanted to, but so that the scripture may be fulfilled, this must be." So this left Peter rather stunned. He was ready to make his defense if he died doing it. He had hoped Jesus would help him with a miracle. That was out. Jesus voluntarily surrendered himself into the clutches of the mob. Now what? Peter, remember, knew that the Jews intended to murder both Jesus and all his disciples. Well, the logical thing for a mere weak human being to do would have been to head for the hills in the darkness. But he didn't do it. He followed along after Jesus. So, don't be too hard on the man for what finally happened. Now, in spite of the fact that Peter, as I say, was not an intellectual type, and he definitely didn't have John's deep spiritual understanding, Peter was the first one to express his recognition that Jesus was the Christ. Matthew 16, verses 13 to 18. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist." John was already dead, remember. He'd been beheaded by Herod. "Some say that thou art John the Baptist. Some, Elijah. And others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now, here is where one church, at least, has made a very foolish mistake. They say, well, Christ said he was going to build his church upon Peter, and having murdered Peter, we become the successors to Peter and inherit all his power. Well, in the first place, you note that there is nothing said here about I give to you and whatever Italian politicians are later elected to the office of Pope all this power. Whatever was said for the benefit of Peter can't be construed as applying also to anybody who wants to claim without scriptural authority that he's the successor of Peter. But from the simple language used, the importance of which doesn't appear in the English translation, you can see how foolish it is. In the Greek it says, for thou art Petros, P-E-T-R-O-S, thou art Petros. Now, Petra is a different word. When Christ says, upon this rock, he uses a different Greek word, Petra, P-E-T-R-A, with a very different meaning. Petros, the name of Peter, is a little rock, from a pebble to certainly no larger than a cobblestone. Petra, P-E-T-R-A, is the bedrock of the earth in place, as you might see it in a great cliff. I imagine all of you have seen at least pictures of that mighty cliff in Yosemite Valley, El Capitan. That's the sort of thing that the Greek word Petra, P-E-T-R-A, means. So when the Catholic Church say that their that their church is founded upon Petros, they are saying it's founded upon a little pebble that anybody could kick out from under it and bring it down with a crash. Also, note in this same passage here, again, the indication that all this was in the Aramaic. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Now, in Hebrew, the word son was ben, B-E-N. In Aramaic, the word son was bar, B-A-R. Simon, son of Jonah. But they don't even translate that into Greek. They reproduce the Aramaic, Simon, bar Jonah. Well, you can see why Jesus chose Peter as one of his favorites. That same character appears again in Matthew 14, verses 22 to 31, where Peter once at least had the faith to actually walk upon the water. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. He had been preaching to them on one side of the Sea of Galilee, and he told his disciples, now you go across to the other side in the ship. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, now the Hebrews divided the night into four watches of 3 hours each, while the Romans used three watches of 4 hours each. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spoke unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid.